too. We read of a fellow by the name of Simeon. A young fellow like me. And I think we can learn some things from him. Luke 2 and verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. An old saint the Lord gave a promise to. I'll just make a pass. Mentioned in passing. Verse 33, there's, you know, what they call a textual problem. Most of the modern versions that you turn to, and you read in verse 33 where it says Joseph and his mother, most of the modern versions you'll see have the translation his father and his mother. And of course, Joseph was known as his father, and he was spoken of, referred to as his father, and we see in the narrative people use that phraseology, but we don't see it any place in the regular narrative of Scripture itself, in the descriptive narratives of Scripture, that Joseph is referred to as his father, except in some of the perversions of Scripture that we see. And again, that's another issue in and of itself that we've touched on in the past, but I think something that, again, we ought to make note of and be concerned with. Of course, the Lord's birth had been announced by angels, had been prophesied from the very beginning. The proto-evangel even given to Adam and Eve, the one that would the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And according to prophecy and the fulfillment of such, you know, born in a lowly a stable, laying in a manger, born in the town of Bethlehem. Through all sorts of things the world would call coincidences, you know, his parents had to go back to the place of their nativity because of the taxes of the Roman government, so they had to make a trip to Bethlehem, and just, you know, it just so happened to fulfill all that had been written before. In any case, it was required that there would be a special offering for a firstborn son, some 30 to 40 days after his birth, to redeem him back to the Lord. And this goes back really to the matter of the Exodus and the Passover, and, you know, and the death of the firstborn, and that the firstborn belonged to the Lord. and that folks would redeem the firstborn back by giving an offering unto the Lord. And normally that offering was a lamb for the burnt offering and a pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. The lamb that would indicate a total commitment, and that sin offering that would show that, you know, the parents could approach God only through making this sin offering. But the poor, those who weren't of means, that could not afford a lamb, could properly and scripturally substitute another pigeon in lieu of the lamb for the burnt offering. And again, we see that though Joseph was a working man, and though he made a living for his family, you know, he was not a wealthy man. And so they bring in this offering, and the Lord's a mother and Joseph make an offering of two turtle doves. Well, consider this faithful old saint, Simeon. You know, how glorious and honored, you know, that the Lord would allow us to remain faithful into what they call our golden years. We sang that song this morning. It talked about the hoary hair, and most of us are either there or approaching that rather quickly. How we appreciate those who, you know, remain faithful throughout there. And it's by God's grace. Just yesterday, Cody and I are out shooting USPSA, and the fellow I know that was running that match, and he announced another fellow that we knew, I've shot with for many years now, had died. This particular fellow I hadn't seen for months because he hadn't been well enough to come out to shoot. He was a personable guy, you know, just on the surface likable, but you know, the most vile person you would ever want to meet, and a rather boisterous about being an atheist, and you know, you just think about that, you know. So here's he knows there's a God today, you know, and here's a fellow that in his old age was just vile and wicked and cared about no one but himself, to the point that, you know, I wouldn't want to take any woman out there to shoot because of his mouth. And more than anybody else that was out there, that the testimony is a contrast there. That, you know, those that remain faithful throughout their life, and it's all by God's grace. We understand that. You know, I thank there, but for the grace of God go I. But you can't help but think that, you know, this sinner that lifts up his eyes in hell today, and you know, someone you know, and that, you know, it brings these kind of things home. This old saint, though, had remained faithful by the grace of God through his years, and had received the promise of God. Here, this is a man that's a born-again child of God. You understand? He had already seen the consolation of Israel with the eyes of faith. But the Lord had promised that he would be able to see him with his physical eyes. Even Job talks about, you know, we're going to see him with our eyes, you know, at the resurrection. You know, we've seen with our physical, with our spiritual eyes or with the eye of faith, but we're going to see with those physical eyes as we're raised from the dead when the Lord returns. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, there's a lot that can be learned from the old saints and from those who by the grace of God have remained righteous through their lives. But, you know, people live and die as they live. And there's certainly nothing in and of itself glorious just by being old. But those who are old and by God's grace are found in the way of righteousness, it's a crown of glory, and we all should desire that. Well, let's look at a little bit just the character here of Simeon. His name itself means hearing, and there's some traditions, and, you know, exactly these aren't set down in Scripture, so we're not certain of these things. But there's a tradition that this Simeon was a son of the great Rabbi Hillel, and that he was the father of the great teacher that we've heard of Gamaliel, who was Paul's mentor. We read in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Here was one that was one of God's elect. He had his trust in the consolation of Israel, but he was looking for his physical coming. And he knew that he would come. And God had deigned to tell him that he would live to see him come. Scripture here tells us that he was a just man, and that speaks primarily of his appearance before men. That thing we would call, you know, our reputation. Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And this was the testimony of Simeon. He was known as a just man. People saw this in his life. They saw his outward appearance. They saw his testimony. And this became his reputation. It tells us as well that he was not just a just man, but he was a devout man. And this speaks primarily of his righteousness before God, that imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And then that righteousness that is worked out in our lives by the grace of God, and that thing we call our character. So we see here a reference to his reputation and a reputation to his character. And these two were joined. These two, and when they're not, you know, we call that hypocrisy. But here was a man whose reputation and character were equivalent. You know, it said that reputation is what men think you are, and character is what God knows you are. Those things together, outward righteousness before men and internal righteousness before God, indicates again that he was a man saved by the grace of God. He was looking for the Messiah. He was trusting in the Messiah. He had already seen him by the eye of faith. And I think similar to the situation of, you know, some of the apostles and all, you know, people tell the story about Peter. We've talked about it before. You know, his brother says, "Come on." Peter runs down there and gets saved. Now, Peter was looking for the Messiah. He was a saved person. He had already received John's baptism. And so when his brother says, "We found the Messiah," Peter, you know, gets, well, he didn't get on his horse, but he gets on, we've after an expression, you know, he gets on his horse to go down there as quickly as he can, because that's what he was looking for. That's what he was longing for. So he's a just man, he's a devout man, he's a spirit-filled man, he's a man who sought and followed God's direction. You know, three times in the passages here, it's mentioned his relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." Now, Simeon's case, no doubt, was special. But in a real sense, none of us are any less, you know, directed or guided. Now, there aren't any accidents. There aren't any coincidences. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." You know, that's why we are everywhere we are. Sometimes it's hard, you know, to keep that in context and to remember that as we go about our daily duties and we're in places, all kind of places and in circumstances that, you know, maybe irritate us or, you know, maybe tire us or maybe all sorts of things. But we're there. We're there. We came by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't an accident. And the key to being filled and led by the Spirit, again, reflects back on this righteousness that he has before man, and this righteousness that he has before God. There we have that sense of truly being led by the Spirit, of being guided by the Spirit. And he's a man that longs for and is looking for the Messiah. He's looking, waiting, it says, for the Messiah. And that speaks of looking with a strong anticipation, looking with a favorable reception, you know, like we, you know, look for a long lost loved one to come home or to return, someone we haven't seen for a long time. He was looking with joyous anticipation, awaiting that arrival. And he had this very special promise of God that he would live to see with his physical eyes the Messiah of God. How often, you know, he must have come before the throne of grace about this. How often he must have spoke to the Lord about this. And again, we consider the priorities of this man in his old age, the desires of his old age. And his desires were to see the Messiah, were to see the consolation of Israel. And his holy life demonstrated that he had this hope, that he had this desire, that he rested in this promise. And really, it's the same with us today. John writes, you know, as we look forward to the Lord's return. In John, 1 John 3 and verse 3, and as John speaks of the hope of the Lord's returning, he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Because you hear folks, you know, they'll make all kinds of speculations about the Lord's return and all these other things, you know, and they're living like a devil or something. They're not really anticipating the Lord's return. You know, John says, those who have this hope purify themselves. And such was the circumstance with Simeon. And he was prepared to meet the Lord, and desired to meet the Lord. And when he did, you know, he was satisfied. He said, I'm ready to go. He said, let thy servant go in peace. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." You know, he had seen the fulfillment, and he was ready to go. And you know, we ought to be ready to go too. Sometimes I'm pretty ready to go. You know, Brother Pruffel referred to several things in his prayer this morning. I know we all get that. I look around and say, and I've told Diane for many, many years now, you know, I've lived way too long. I see something on the television and the news that's coming up or something, or you read something in the paper, I say, I have lived way too long. You know, I never would have expected that I would live to see this kind of stuff. And yet we have. And so here's one again that had seen these things. He said, "I'm ready to go." This was in good sense, you know, but he was ready to go. We ought to be ready to go. And beyond that, look, he recognized a very important thing. Of course, he had already been born again. He was already looking for the consolation of Israel. His heart had already been quickened by God. And in verse 30, Simeon says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You know, not just the Messiah, not just the consolation. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He recognized that salvation is in a person. Salvation was in this little babe. Salvation was in this one that had come from above and then born of a woman. "I've seen thy salvation." Well, you know, he'd grown up. He'd seen sacrifices. He'd seen all the rituals of Israel. He'd seen all those things accomplished, but those weren't the things that brought salvation. Salvation doesn't come in those things. Salvation doesn't come in water. Salvation doesn't come in rites. Salvation doesn't come in rituals. Salvation comes in a person. And that person's Jesus Christ. And there's no other. Only in the Messiah of God. Only in the consolation of Israel. The apostle said in Acts 4 verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. His salvation was in the consolation of Israel. His salvation was in this babe. And in him alone. And his completed work. The Lord testified during his earthly ministry in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now there's only one salvation, and it's in a person. And it's not something we can do. It's something that he accomplished. Beyond that, you know, Simeon had been given an understanding about things. And of course, this understanding goes throughout the Old Testament scriptures. That didn't mean that everybody understood it, even the religious folks. But Simeon had been made to understand that this salvation was not for Israel alone. Thank God for that. You know, I think about that. God didn't have to do that. I could have just said, I'm just going to save them Jews. No, but he decided. He decided he was going to save you and me. He decided that he amongst his people would be some of the Gentiles. The Messiah was not just for Israel, but for all of God's elect. Look what he says in verse 31. For thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Look, there's the everlasting covenant. He prepared it. God did it. We didn't do it. You know, people say, well, I got saved. I decided to do this. I did. You didn't do nothing. God did it. Which thou hast prepared. You know, not the preacher. Not the pope. Not the priest. Not me. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. All his elect. Not just the Jews, not just the elect amongst the Jews. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Again, it's kind of an astonishing thing. And it shouldn't have been if you know, for folks who were really steeped in the Old Testament and read it all, understood it all, it shouldn't be astonishing. But in this day and age, and the Pharisees and these other folks, to talk about the Messiah being a light to lighten the Gentiles, they would say, wait a minute. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I want to get off field here. We'll get into it some more when we get over into Galatians, which hopefully will be fairly soon now. But anyway, you know, there is a physical Israel. And these folks that try to deny that or say that it's always just been a spirit. No, there is a physical Israel. There is a spiritual Israel, which in some cases in the Scripture includes all the elect. And it's spoken of in that sense. Yeah, but God had this physical people. Or else why would Simeon make this distinction here between the Gentiles and the Jews? But there's the elect amongst all them. See? There's the elect amongst all them. A light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of thy people Israel. The Messiah was not just for Israel, and we every day should thank God for that truth. Isaiah 49:6, and he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? And then prophetically, God says, I will also give thee a light for a light to the Gentiles. Oh, it's there in the Scriptures. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in Isaiah. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And of course, that's fulfilled in that one person, Jesus Christ. He recognized and spoke as well of that great purchase price that would be paid for the salvation of God's elect. Look down at verse 35. He says, yea, as he speaks to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, this babe that brought Mary such joy, and she held in her arms her very Savior. You know, the time would come, she would be standing there at the foot of the cross. And John 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Can you imagine? And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Simeon recognized that men would be brought to a great watershed by this babe, by the consolation of Israel. Jesus Christ reveals the hearts of men. Again, back in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, for a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, what think ye of the Messiah? You know, what do you think of the Messiah? And the Lord asked that question during his earthly ministry to some men. And there becomes the great watershed. It reveals and it manifests the elect of God. Now, we don't do it on our own, but the Lord, the ones that the Lord brings to embrace the Savior, to embrace the consolation of Israel, they're manifest, they're made known. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That the thoughts of many... What think ye of Jesus? You see, that's the only important question. What think ye of Jesus? The rise and fall of many. Again, he said in verse 34, and we've read through Scripture. You know, Jesus Christ is not something you can just set aside. He's not someone you can just be ambivalent about or be neutral about. Now, he's set for the rise or the fall of many. He reveals the hearts. He's a stumbling block or he's a stepping stone. The natural man, we know, rejects him. Isaiah says in Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hosea said, who is wise and who shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. That passage we often look at over in 2 Corinthians, and we won't go there now, where Paul talks about, you know, he preaches the same words. To some it's a savor of life. To some it's a savor of death. Hosea says the same thing there. The just walk in them. The transgressors shall fall therein. But it's all the same person. During his earthly ministry, Matthew 21, the Lord says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I saith unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And whosoever it, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He's set for the fall and the rising of many. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And then the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's grace. Jesus Christ, this person, is the great watershed that reveals. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and him, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. He says it's going to be spoken against, a sign spoken against. Paul wrote Timothy, you know, those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I think, you know, we see a rise of that in this day and age. And we say, yeah, well, we're thinking of the Middle East look here at home, what's going on, brother. Look what the IRS is doing. Look what these other, you know, the times come and say, well, it can't happen here. It's already started. He's a sign spoken against. We're not to be surprised when those things come about. The Lord, again, in John 15 and verse 20 said, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know, we can't expect much better than, you know, what our Lord received at their hands. God's grace opened Simeon's eyes, that he saw the consolation of Israel with the eyes of faith. And God made him a special promise that he would live to see them with those physical eyes as well before he departed this earth. And as I already mentioned, we're going to live to see him face to face. Well, we may die first, but as Job said, we're going to with these eyes, we're going to see him. Now, what a glorious promise. We've already seen him with the eye of faith. By God's grace. And I trust that all of our heart's desires would be that we may live to be faithful into old age. Now, I guess some of us are already there. To be faithful into old age, until the very moment of death, until it's time for us to depart in peace, as old Simeon was. And I guess as time goes on, I can identify more and more with old Simeon. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he could have well been even younger than me by the standards of that day and age, so who knows. But he was an old man. And he was a man that by God's grace had remained faithful, had seen the promises of God, and trusted in his consolation. And we praise God for that and pray it for ourselves. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And let's turn to page 400. I need the prayers. Page 400, and we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. I need the prayers of those I love. I want my friends to pray for me.
friends to pray for me, to bear my tempest so above, and intercede with God for me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the consolation of Israel, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for that one in whom alone is salvation. Father, we thank you for your grace upon the life of your old Saint Simeon. Father, we pray by your grace our testimonies might be similar unto his. Lord, that our reputation and our character would manifest the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, that, Lord, we might seek your guidance and direction in all things. And, Lord, that we might look with the eye of faith and trust and confidence in the return of our Savior. Lord, with the great hope that someday certainly we shall see Him face to face. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you, Lord, for the strength that we draw from one another. Pray for my brother Dale as he's not with us today. Pray your hand upon him that you might give him wisdom and discernment, that you might give him clear direction in his life. And Father, certainly we all need that. Father, we pray for those that need your healing hand, for our brothers in the ministry. Lord, we pray for the saints there in Thailand, and Brother Brown, and we know not the circumstances there, but we pray that you might undertake to accomplish your perfect will. Lord, thank you for your everlasting covenant. Lord, thank you for those things that you've prepared. It's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. Amen.